Take your copy of God's Word. Open it with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. And in a moment, we're going to read the first 8 verses. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll begin, chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Anyone who has ever been a parent can probably remember that moment when their son or daughter took their very first step. For days, you propped them up, and maybe they tried, but they fell. But then came that moment, that glorious day, when that little baby boy or that little baby girl took one foot, put it in front of the other, and began to walk for the very first time. And by the way, that's when life really starts to change, when those babies start running around. Amen? Well, when that happened, you probably cheered them on, you probably applauded them, and you celebrated because you knew that that was a very special moment. A baby has to learn how to walk. But brothers and sisters, a baby Christian has to learn how to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. That doesn't mean it's blind faith. That doesn't mean that there's no evidence for what we believe. But we believe in one and we love one whom we've not seen. We are going somewhere we've never been. And yes, it is by faith. And if you want an example of what it means to walk by faith, there's probably not a better example anywhere in the Bible than this man we're going to look at today named Abraham. As we're going to see, Abraham was not perfect, but he does show us what real faith looks like. In fact, Romans chapter 4, verse 11, refers to Abraham as the father of all who believe. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? In other words, if you want to know what it really means to be saved by faith, look to Abraham. Likewise, if you want to know what it really means to live by faith, to walk by faith, look to Abraham. It is a way of life where step by step, we learn to trust in God and not in ourselves. And there is no success in the Christian life apart from walking by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not difficult, mind you, but impossible. We're studying through the book of Genesis. We've come to chapter 12, and this is a very special place in the book of Genesis because in the first 11 chapters, we have human history. Starting in chapter 12, we have Jewish history. And from this point forward, for the rest of the book of Genesis, it's going to focus on 4 men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there's so much that we are going to learn from them. But this morning, as we begin to look at the life of Abraham, we're going to focus on his faith. And as we look at his faith, there are 3 mandates that I believe that we're going to see in this text. 3 things that we can do and we must do if we are going to learn how to walk by faith as Abraham did. And so here's the first mandate. If you want to walk by faith, practice simple obedience. Practice simple obedience. Look at what it says in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. We're introduced to this man named Abram. We know later on God changes his name to Abraham, which is the name by which we refer to him. But the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham. Now, we don't know how God did that, whether it was a vision, whether it was a dream, whether God spoke out loud, whether it was a still small voice, we're not told, because that's not what really matters. What matters is Abraham knew in his heart that God had spoken, and he knew what God was telling him to do. And likewise, there are numerous ways in which God may speak to us. God will sometimes speak through our circumstances. Sometimes he'll speak through other people. But we've got something Abraham did not have. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Bible. So if you want to hear God speak, take God's Word and read it and study it and hide it in your heart. And yes, you'll hear God speak. Well, God spoke to Abraham and said, get out from your country. What was Abraham's country? Well, he lived at a place called Ur. This was on the river Euphrates. It was a port city. Archaeologists tell us that it was a very wealthy place. And not only that, we read later on that Abraham was a very wealthy man. You add it all up, Abraham lived a good and comfortable life in this safe and secure place. And God said to Abraham, I want you to leave that behind. And then God said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your family. These were those Abraham loved, and they probably loved him back. God said, I want you to leave them behind. And then God said, I want you to leave your father's house. Now, when you read that statement, I believe you can write in the margin of your Bible the word inheritance, because that's what God was telling Abraham to walk away from. His family probably owned thousands of acres. We read later it took 800 servants just to care for their cattle. Abraham was in line to receive a great inheritance, but God told him to leave it all behind. Now, if God's instructions to Abraham had stopped right there, that by itself would have been hard enough. But then notice what God added to that. To a land that I will show you. It'd be hard enough if God said, leave Ur and go to Canaan. Go from point A to point B. But Abraham wasn't told, and he did not know where he was going. God said, don't worry about that. I'll tell you later. Can you imagine how that conversation went when Abraham went home to tell his wife Sarah all about this? Honey, we've got to leave Ur. Okay, after her initial shock wears off, where are we going? I don't know. Okay, how long are we going to be gone? I don't know. Now she's really getting concerned. Why exactly are we going to leave the comfort and the security of home to go wandering around you don't even know where? I don't know, but I know that God told me. Now, if this conversation had been happening today, you know what the next question would be? Abraham, are you taking your medications? Because everything about this sounded absolutely insane. Make no mistake about it, God is telling Abraham to leave behind the place of familiarity, the place of comfort, the place of security. And this is where we see that simple obedience. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham did not leave Ur because he wanted to. He didn't leave Ur because he weighed the pros and the cons and carefully decided what he thought would be best. Abraham did not throw up his hands one day and say, you know, I'm kind of bored with this place. I think I'm going to leave. God bless my plans. No, Abraham obeyed because God commanded him to go. God said, go to the land that I will show you. But God already knew where Abraham was going. So we wonder, why didn't God tell him? Why didn't God give Abraham this little piece of information? Why didn't God tell him what would be his destination? And of course, that's what we always want, right? We want God to give us the whole picture. We want every step of the plan, every step of the way. First go here, then go there. First do this, then do that. But folks, God doesn't work that way. You know what God does most of the time? He tells us what we need to know right now so that we can do what he wants us to do right now. And you know what I think would happen if God were to actually give us the whole picture? If God would tell us everything he had in store, we'd hold on tight to our seats and we would not go. Honestly, just speaking for myself here, if I had known many years ago everything that God's plan for my life involved, everything that God was going to tell me to do, I think I would have pulled a Jonah and run in the other direction. But I've learned two things about God's will, God's plan for my life in the process. I have learned, number one, that God's plan is infinitely greater than anything I ever could have imagined. And I also have learned that it was God's mercy that he kept the details from me. Sometimes God has to withhold the plan so that we will follow the plan. And so many people, so many Christians, you know what they do? They just do what they want, and they don't seek God, they don't seek God's will, they don't open up God's word, they don't pray, they don't do any of these things, and then they don't like the results. But Abraham, on the other hand, he didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know why he had to leave, and he didn't know what he was going to do when he got there. He didn't know any of those things, but it didn't matter because Abraham knew God. And that was enough. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have all the details. You simply need to know God. Don't ever be afraid of God's will for your life. Don't ever be afraid to go where he tells you to go or do what God calls you to do. We read about God's call in Abraham's life, and then we have to ask ourselves, am I really following God? Am I really doing what I know he has told me to do? Am I practicing that simple obedience? God called Abraham to go. He had a choice, and he chose to obey. Folks, that's what walking by faith looks like. It's practicing that simple obedience even when you don't have all the details. Well, there's another mandate that I want you to notice in these verses. Practice simple obedience. But number two, trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. Look at verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the beginning of a special covenant that God made with Abraham and with his descendants. You're going to notice there are seven distinct promises made in just these two verses, and then we're going to see another promise when we get to verse 7. But look for a moment at these promises that God made to Abraham. God said, I will make you a great nation. Abraham didn't know it at the time, but this nation that God was referring to would be the nation of Israel. And Israel certainly is a miracle nation. I mean, there's never been another nation like it. It was a miracle when God calls Israel out of Egypt. It was a miracle when God restored Israel. Did you realize that from the time when the Romans came in and just destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, from that time until 1948, when God resurrected the state of Israel, there was 1,877 years in between those two events. After almost 1,900 years, God resurrected a nation or a state that didn't even exist during that time, and he did so, by the way, it was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It's a miracle. The fact that Israel continues to exist, even though she's surrounded by nations that are calling for her absolute destruction, it is a miracle. Yes, God kept this promise, and I don't believe God is finished with Israel yet myself. But then God said, I will bless you. That's the next promise. Did God bless Abraham? Oh boy, did he. He blessed Abraham in just about every way a man could possibly be blessed. And God didn't say it was going to be easy. God didn't tell him it was going to be a bed of roses. But God said, Abraham, I will bless you. And I understand this is a special promise that God made to Abraham. But I also believe that this applies to us as well, because hundreds of times in the Bible, God promises to bless his people. Those who believe in him, those who serve him, those who follow him and obey him and honor him. And likewise, God does not say to us, it's going to be easy. He doesn't promise us smooth sailing all the time. But he does say, follow me and I will bless you. You may be poor, you may be persecuted, but you will always be blessed if you're following Christ. God then said, I will make your name great. He did not say, you will make your own name great. He said, I'll make your name great. I will do it. And sure enough, he did. The name of Abraham is known and respected all over the world today. There's a fourth promise. He said, you shall be a blessing. God blessed Abraham so that Abraham could bless others. It always works that way. God doesn't bless us so that we can just sit back and enjoy God's many blessings. When he blesses us, it's always so that we can then be a blessing to others. And in Abraham's case, Abraham was a blessing, and he is a blessing because the nation that he fathered is the nation that gave us the Messiah, Jesus, through whom we have salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And so here we are today on March the 17th, 2019, and we are still being blessed by Abraham. Yes, God kept that promise. Then in verse 3, we see two more. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This promise is for Abraham, but it also applies to this great nation that God is speaking of. Yes, this applies to Israel, and yes, I believe that this is still valid today. Personally, one of the reasons why I believe God has blessed the United States of America is because, historically, the United States has blessed Israel. And there are a lot of folks, especially in Washington, who want that support to end. But yes, we should support Israel And one of the reasons why we should support Israel is not because they always do everything right, because they don't, but we should support Israel because our God is a promise-keeping God, and one of those many promises is that he will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. And if that's true, I would just rather be a part of the blessing side of that equation. Thank you very much. But this promise that God made, verse 3, has been proven true over and over again. And then finally, God said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God wanted Abraham to be the man who would bring about the family, who would bring about the nation, who would bring about the Savior, who would bring about salvation to all families, all peoples. And this is why Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all peoples, all nations, all families. This is why we see in the book of Revelation, it says that one day there will be representatives around the throne from every tribe, from every family, worshiping Jesus, the one who died and who rose again. This has always been God's plan, that through him all families would be blessed. In fact, this is so important. When you open up the New Testament, the very first book, Gospel of Matthew, the very first chapter, what do you have? A genealogy connecting Abraham to Jesus. This is so important that Matthew literally started off his gospel. The New Testament literally starts off with a declaration that God has kept this particular promise. Yes, God has kept it. That's how important it is. And so we see these seven promises that God made to Abraham. And you know what amazes me? It amazes me to think about how much detail God put into these promises and how little detail God put into the instructions that he gave to Abraham. It's like God said, just go. I'm not going to tell you much else. Just go. But let me tell you about all the promises that I have in store for you. Folks, there's a very important principle here, and it goes like this. God doesn't offer us explanations. He gives us promises. God doesn't offer us explanations. He gives us promises. Oh, how we would love to have explanations. Oh, how we would love for God to explain to us why he does this or that, or why he tells us to do this or that, or why God allows certain things to take place. But listen, God does not owe any of us an explanation for anything that he does. God does not offer us explanations, but he gives us many precious, glorious promises. You're not saved by making promises to God. You're saved by believing the promises that God has made to you. He promised that in Christ he would take your sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west. He promises in Christ to make you a new creation. He promises never to leave you or forsake you. He promises that he is preparing a place for you. He promises you that he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He promises that he is coming again, and he promises until that happens that he will save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. We've got all these promises. We may not have explanations, but we have God's promises, and that is enough. Walking by faith, part of walking by faith, means trusting God's promises. Well, there's one more mandate that I want you to see in this passage that is part of walking by faith. Number 3, arrange your priorities. Arrange your priorities. What we see in these next few verses is Abraham learning how to arrange his priorities so that God becomes the highest priority of his life. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I want you to notice a little word, but a key word in verse 4. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken. Back in verse 1, it says, the Lord had spoken to Abram, get out of your country. And when it says, the Lord had spoken, that is referring back to something that happened in chapter 11. Now, in chapter 12, Abraham is in this place called Haran. But in chapter 11, Abraham was in this place called Ur, and it was then in chapter 11 when he was in Ur that God told him to go and to leave his family behind. So I ask you, what did Abraham do at first? What did he do right at the very beginning when God gave him this command? Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 31, and let's see. And Terah took his son Abram. Wait, who's taking who here? And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible is so honest about its heroes. It gives us the good and the bad. It tells us about their successes. It tells us about their failures. And in Genesis chapter 11, God told Abraham to leave home and to leave his father's house. So what did he do? He took his father with him. God told Abraham, go to a place that I will show you. What did he do? He settled in a place called Haran. Did God tell Abraham to settle in Haran? Absolutely not. In fact, Haran was halfway in between Ur and Canaan, halfway in between where Abraham was and where God wanted him to be. How many of you understand God does not accept and God will not bless halfway obedience? Now, you might be wondering, Pastor, why is this so important? This whole point about him not just leaving, but leaving his father behind. Why was that such a key component to Abraham's calling? I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to look it up later, you can mark in your notes Joshua 24, verse 2. The Bible tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, worshiped other gods. Did you know that Abraham did not come from a family of believers? He came from a family of pagans. And don't you think that maybe the reason why God told Abraham not just to leave his family, but to leave behind his father as well, is because God did not want Abraham's future son, Isaac, being influenced by Abraham's pagan father, Terah. God had a reason for doing it this way. And so, what happens? The last verse, chapter 11, his pagan father died. And then in chapter 12, Abraham suddenly remembers what the Lord had told him. And now he's ready to obey God. Not partially, but completely. And what we see here is God gently and patiently nudging Abraham towards that place of full obedience. Look at verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. You could argue he was still making a mistake there, but that's another story. And all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord finally has Abraham in Canaan. The Lord finally has Abraham where he wants him. And look what happens in verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Here's another promise. God said to Abraham, "To your descendants I will give this land." Yes, that still applies today. Yes, that land, according to God's word, belongs to Israel. By the way, Israel is the only independent state that has ever existed in that land. From time to time, it was controlled by other empires, but Israel is the only independent state that has ever existed in that land. Yes, it is theirs. Yes, God gave it to them. And I don't want to get political here, but Israel is never obligated to give up to her enemies what God has rightfully made hers. Well, Abraham gets to Canaan. At first, he didn't obey completely. He remembers what God said. He continues his journey. He finally arrives. And then, at that moment, the Lord spoke to him again. When he finally got where God wanted him to be, he heard from the Lord. And when he arrived at that place, you know what he discovered? He discovered that God was already there, waiting for him all along. You know, there's another principle here, and it goes like this. God will always meet you where he sends you. God will always meet you where he sent you. He never sends you where he is not there or where he is not at work. When God tells you to go, and then you finally get there, God is already there, he's already waiting, and he's already at work. So Abraham hears from the Lord, and I want you to notice that he immediately does two things which reflect the priorities of his life at this point. In verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abraham is still in Canaan, but he's arrived there, and so notice what he does. He does two things. First of all, he pitched his tent. Now, the wording here is very deliberate. He pitched his tent. You know what that implies? That implies separation. That implies Abraham being separate from the world because a tent is a temporary dwelling place. A tent is not a permanent home. That Abram pitched his tent means that he understood that this world was not meant to be his permanent home. It implies separation from the world around him. It also shows us that the place where he slept each night was not the most important place in his life. That brings us to the second thing that Abraham did. What did he do? The Bible says he built an altar. He built an altar. You know what that implies? That implies devotion. He built that place. He didn't pitch it. He built it. That place where he worshiped. That place where he called upon the name of the Lord. That means it took more money, and it took more time, and it took more energy for Abraham to construct the place where he would worship than it did for him to construct that place where he would eat, that place where he would sleep. Abraham cared far more about the place where he worshiped than he did any other place in his life. Let me ask you, can we say the same? Can we say the same? That we care more about the house of God and we care more about the place where we meet God than we do the place where we work, or the place where we play, or the place where we have dinner, or the place where we lie down and sleep at night? Which is more important in your life and mine? As we read through the book of Genesis, this becomes the pattern in Abraham's life. We're going to see this everywhere he goes. He pitches his tent, but he builds his altar. He pitched his tent because he was separate from the world, but he built his altar because he was devoted to God. And so we see separation and devotion. These are the marks of a man or a woman who has the right priorities in their life. And so let me ask you before we close, what are your priorities? What are your priorities really? And what would other people say if we asked them? What if we went to the people closest to you? What if we went to the people who really know you best and asked them, what are the real priorities in your life? How would they answer that question? Are our lives marked by separation and devotion? Folks, walking by faith means arranging your priorities. And when we come to the end of our passage this morning, in verse 8, it's very interesting. We see Abraham, he's kind of stuck in between these two places. He settles in this place, and we're not given a name. We're just told that it was in between a place called Bethel and a place called Ai. You know what's interesting about that? You know what Bethel means? It means house of God. You know what Ai means? Heap of ruins. Abraham was literally in between house of God and heap of ruins. Now, he was literally and physically there, but I personally believe that this is also a picture of where he was spiritually. It's a picture of where, as Christians, we are spiritually as well. We're not in Bethel, not yet. We're not in the eternal house of God. We're not in heaven, but neither are we in Ai, neither are we belonging to this heap of ruins that is called the world. We're not in house of God. We're not in heap of ruins. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And so where do we live our lives? Right here in the middle between these two places. And this is where we will be until either Jesus returns or God calls us home. And so what do? Stuck between Bethel and Ai, house of God and heap of ruins. What do? We walk by faith, one step at a time. Join me as we pray.